Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis. We're in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be looking at chapters 4 and 5. I want to remind you, Genesis is right after the table of contents in your Bibles, in case you were looking for it. Sometimes it's easier to find that way. But Genesis is, we've been going through in on our Wednesday night studies, and it's called the Through the Bible series, because our goal is to look at the Bible in context, take a little bit larger chunks of the word and look at them in context. And if you remember, we looked at chapter 1 by itself. Why? Because chapter 1 talks about this perfect creation that God made. Everything was perfect. Chapter 2, we messed it up. Chapters 2 and 3. And it talks about how man was given this perfect thing and we messed it up. And so it's the initial sin. And as we continue on in the book of Genesis, we get to chapters 4 and 5, which are going to go in and talk about the destruction and the continuation of that destruction that sin causes. One of the laws of thermodynamics is called entropy. Maybe you've heard about it before. Entropy says everything is getting worse. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Everything gets worse, doesn't it? Your car gets, it runs out of tires, the brakes wear down, our bodies wear down, and they get destroyed. The Great Pyramids are still there thousands of years later, but they look nothing like what they used to look like, because they've been worn away by the sand and the wind and the erosion and things like that. Everything wears out. Most people don't realize Niagara Falls is part of a canyon. Niagara Falls actually goes backwards 1 foot per year. It eats away, that water flowing eats away 1 foot of that cliff every year. And so every year Niagara Falls goes a foot back towards the river. And all of this is called erosion, and all this other stuff is called what? Entropy. Everything's getting bad. It's getting worse. Things are falling apart. From the time that man's sin in chapters 2 and 3 entered the world, things go downhill rather quickly in Genesis. And we're going to find that as sin permeates and gets into all of mankind, that it destroys not just mankind, but the earth with it. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But it's interesting that as we look at this, we're going to be looking at how sin destroys everything it touches. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that you do not ever believe that you can have an area of sin in your life isolated. Oh, it's just this one sin. Nobody knows about it. It's in this little corner of my heart. I have it isolated away from everybody else. It's not affecting everybody else. It's just my own personal issue that I'm dealing with. Maybe it's the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life. I don't know what it is. But a lot of times we have that tendency to think we can lock away sin in one little area of our life. We can be okay. But as we're going to see, sin anywhere destroys everything. Everything. And it will get into every aspect of your life. And it will frustrate you and put you into bondage. And it will destroy you. And so I want to encourage you that if you are dealing with sin, that you would take sin and destroy it, that you would cast it away from you. But here we look at Genesis chapter 4. We're going to start there in verse 1. And he says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'Well, I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" Yeah, it's a boy. So they called him Cain. "And then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now I want you to notice something. Cain was first. Abel was second. Okay, that's important. Because even though they were there and they had just started out, they understood the importance of the firstborn. They got that. They understood that. So then it says here, and that Abel, he was the keeper of the sheep. So Abel was a shepherd, but Cain was what? A tiller of the ground. Now, if you remember, God told Adam that when he would leave the garden, that he would have to what? Till the ground. He's going to have to start farming. So it's interesting that Adam had trained up his son and Cain took after daddy's occupation. Which was that? That was tilling up the ground. That was being a farmer. Abel, not so much. Abel was a little different. Abel says, I'm not going into the family business. I'm going to start raising sheep. Now, that's an important distinction, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit more in a minute. Look at what he says. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, why did this happen? There's a couple things we have to look at before we move on. Number one, I want you to notice that man has not been isolated from God quite yet. A lot of people look at the book of Genesis and they think once Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they never saw God again. But that's just not the case. What do we find out here? We find out that man and God still spoke. They were on speaking terms. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden for the specific reason that if they ate of the tree of life, they would never die. God did not reject Adam and Eve completely. Matter of fact, the only way that God could continue to commune with man and to see man, if you remember, we looked at the end of chapter 3, that as Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He killed the first animal ever, and he made them clothing out of animal skins. Why was that important? Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Why was God able to keep communing with or to have fellowship with man? Because he had taught them the idea of animal sacrifice so that you might have a relationship with God. We see that right from the beginning. Now, why is it important that Abel didn't take after the family business? Because Adam and the family business was self-support. Okay? They were farming so they could feed themselves. They were farming so that they could feed their children. They were farming to take care of themselves. Abel, on the other hand, chose the first ministerial position ever. Abel decided that he wanted to facilitate the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Therefore, he began to gather sheep together and take care of him that his brothers and sisters could offer up sheep and continue in their relationship with the Lord. I want you to think about that for just a minute. We're talking about the first guy to go into the ministry. And what did that require? Self-sacrifice. It's no longer about you feeding yourself. It's no longer about you taking care of yourself. It's no longer about you taking and doing what everybody else wants you to do. It's about ministering and meeting the needs of others where they're at. And that's what Abel did. Abel was, if you would, the first pastor, both spiritually and physically. He was the first pastor. He was the guy directing everybody to go to the Lord with these offerings that they might still have a relationship with him. That's an amazing thing when you think about it, that Abel, this guy, the second person born to Adam and Eve, is the first pastor. We needed it just way back then. So we have this guy, Abel, and he's doing this, and he's herding sheep now. He's keeping them together, and he's trading that for food. Why? Because as he would raise these guys up, his brothers and sisters could come to him, and they could get what? Hey, give me a sheep. I'm going to the Lord. I need a sheep, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And that's how he would eat. So we have commerce, and we have support, and we have all this stuff going on. And so it says here that as Abel is there, and the process of time that Cain brought an offering to the of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So Cain has fruit from his toil and his labor. Cain wants to give God an offering. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me, right? He wants to honor the Lord with some of what he had done. But there was a problem. None of what we have done matters if we are separated from God by sin. This is a key issue in the entire Bible, and it's going to be a key issue in the book of Revelation. It starts here, ends in Revelation. Remember what Jesus said? remember the words of Jesus. He said, in the last day, when he's at the time of judgment, some will say, but we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we did this in your name. And what will he say? Depart from me, wicked people, workers of iniquity, literally. I do not know you. Sacrifices and service are necessary and important, but only after you've taken care of the issue of atonement. Only after you've dealt with the issue of sin in your life can those matter. We are not saved by works. Abel could not draw near to the Lord by works alone. Works weren't enough. And that's what we start to see right here in the fourth chapter of Genesis. Works didn't cut it. He wanted to tithe. He wanted to give an offering. That was great. But unless you first bring the sacrifice of blood to atone for your sins, that you would have access to the Lord, then he will not respect or take into consideration your offering. And so many times in the world today, we see philanthropists trying to purchase their way into heaven, thinking that by their many good works or their much money that they give to these causes, that they will actually buy their way into heaven. But good people aren't considered good without the shedding of blood for their sins, and that is through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that we can tell God we're going to build him a cathedral. We can tell God that we're going to sing him many words of praise, but none of this stuff matters if we are separated from him. You know, Cain, he didn't care about what God wanted. Do you notice that? Cain only cared about what he had done. Hey, God, look what I did. It was, here's my works. Here's what I have done. A lot of times I had a tendency to do that, and I still sometimes do. You ever do that before? Hey, Lord, I'm really providing for my family. I'm working hard for them. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. But what he really wants from you, that's the hardest stuff to give, isn't it? I go to church every once in a while. Hey, I work hard for my family. I don't cuss. I don't carry on. But the few things that he does want from you, like your prayer, time in his word to spend with him and talk to him, a relationship with you, those are the hardest things to give. They're free, they're easy, but yet they're so hard. And here we have Cain, not willing to deal with the relationship, only wanting to deal with the works. And if you try to come before the Lord with works without a relationship, you will fail. And notice what the outcome was, but God did not respect Cain. Notice, first he says he did not respect Cain, then he says he did not respect Cain's offerings. What was the issue? Was it the offerings? It was Cain. Cain was the roadblock to this entire thing. I am the roadblock in my life to serving the Lord properly. I am the one who's going to hinder me. Because if I don't come in repentance, with a heart of repentance, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, then anything I do is for naught. It doesn't matter. But Abel, it says in verse 4, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now, what did Abel do? Abel did a couple of things. Notice, I want you to notice, there's no law. There's no Ten Commandments at this point. That doesn't happen for thousands of years. What do we have right here? We have a guy who understood that I want to give God first. He gave God of the first fruits. So first what he does is he takes the first ones. You know, it's funny what companies do in our nation today. They will put a dollar bill on behind the counter in a frame. You ever seen that before? The first dollar they ever made, and they keep it there behind the counter to remind everybody, this is the first dollar I ever made. Abel wasn't like that. Abel said, this is the first one I ever got. Here you go, Lord, it's all yours. Abel honored God with the first fruits of his increase. You know, when a lot of times we fail to see that. We fail to see that God gave us, and for us to honor him, it needs to be with the beginning, the first fruits. A lot of times for us, honoring the Lord is an afterthought, isn't it? Or if I have this left over, then I'll honor the Lord. If I have this time left over, then I'll do my devotions. If I'm still not too tired, then I'll go to church. If I have a little bit of money left over in my pocket, then I'll put it in the offering plate. But that's not what Abel did he? Abel gave of the first fruits. The first thing he did was he set aside for the Lord. And we need to do that. We need to set aside for the Lord. First of all, we need to set aside for the Lord in our time, don't we? Sunday is the first day of the week. Look on any American calendar. You'll see Sunday comes at the beginning of the week. You know why we meet on Sundays? Because as a Christian, we want to set aside the first day of the week. I know the world now calls it the weekend, but that's not how it started, folks. It's the week beginning. We meet on Sundays because we're going to give God the first of our week. The first day. We're going to give it to Him first. We should be giving God the first fruits of our time. In the morning, do you give Him the first fruits of your day? Do you pray? Do you read His word? Do you commune with Him? Do you spend time with Him in the morning? Do you give Him the first fruits? How about of your family? How about of your entertainment? Do you give Him the first fruits? You know, God, I'm going to give this to You. I want to be entertained, but I want to be entertained in You. Watch Christian movies, watch Christian comedians or stuff like that. We need to give God the first fruits of our time. What about the first fruits of your finances? You know, a lot of times people, they say, well, you know, times are tough. Yeah, they're tough all the way around, but no matter how tough it gets, I want to honor God with my finances. The Bible, I know a lot of people say, you know, that Old Testament stuff is, you gotta tithe. Technically, the Jews had three tithes of 10%, equaling 30% total. You got to be real careful with that. Your tithes can get up to 30% of your paycheck real quick. But, you know, even before the tithe was instituted in the law, we see Abraham giving to Melchizedek, what? 10%. I just know that when I do something for the Lord, I want to give Him the first fruits. I want to give Him the first fruits. A while back, we were making boxes, the same boxes that you see getting played for service, the drums. And when we learned how to make them, the first one we made was for the Lord. We just gave it to the Lord. Because we want the first fruits of anything that we learn, anything we do. If I learn an instrument, I want the first fruits to be what? A song to the Lord. If I learn how to play an instrument. If I learn how to speak a language, I want the first book that I read to be what? God's word. First things I speak to be His gospel. And in my finances, it's the same way. I want the first fruits to go to Him. I don't want to try to set aside for myself because I'm a selfish guy. How many of you could admit you're selfish? We're pretty good at that, aren't we? Being selfish. And so we'll set aside for this and that and saving and this and vacation that. And then, oh, we have a 35 cents left over. Let's put that in the, let's give that to the Lord. And that's not what Abel did, is it? Abel started with God and he said, I will give you of the first fruits. I will give you of the first fruits. And from there, I will honor you. I knew a man at another Calvary who had a business. And every year, at the beginning of the year, his financial team would come up with their prospectus, meaning what they thought they were going to make that year. This is back in the 80s. And what this guy decided to do, he read about the first fruits. And he would cut his tithe check at the beginning of the year every year and say, God, I'm going to give it to You before I even get it. Guy was nuts. And at the end of the year, he would write a letter of apology to the church saying that I underestimated God and I didn't give Him enough. I'm not telling you all to go out there and write a check tonight, but it's the heart of giving God the beginning, giving God the first fruits. I want to give God my children. I want to give God my time. I want to give God my finances. I want to give God my energy, my works, everything. Abel had this heart. Now, notice Abel's heart was, I'm going to facilitate the worship of God by getting these animals, putting them all together so that people can easily get them, offer them up for the remission of sins, that they would have a relationship with the Lord. So Abel's whole heart was always for what? For the Lord. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. What Abel did was he surrounded himself with the work of the Lord, and you see it in his finances, you see it in his time, you see it in his ministry, you see it in every aspect of his life. This is only the second person ever born, the third man ever made. And we see this heart that we're supposed to have right here. But Cain didn't have that heart. Cain had that heart that said, I can work my way into a relationship with the Lord. Look, I have done what you commanded. You commanded us to till the soil. I have done that. And so therefore, you must accept who I am. You must receive what I have done. But the Lord said no. Because God is not a respecter of persons. We in ourselves are so depraved and so horrible. But God says, look, you know, I love what happens. Cain, it's sad what he does. His countenance falls. If you notice, it says there, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So Cain got upset. You ever do this? You know, your countenance gets all messed up and everybody knows you're mad. You don't have to say anything. You just stay away from that guy. He's mad. So the Lord said to Cain, now God is standing right there. Do you see this? God's standing right there. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Now, God is not asking him because he doesn't know. God is making a statement. What cause do you have to be angry? If anybody should be angry here, it should be me. I'm the one that you offended. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Why am I not the one who's angry? Why am I not the one who's offended? You got this backwards. You know, I get it backwards sometimes too. I look at what I want and what I have and I get upset. Everybody else do that? You look at what you have and what you want and you get upset. Why? Because they don't match up. I want this, I have this, and I get upset. That's where Cain was. He was upset. He wanted God's favor, but he didn't have it. But the reason he didn't have it was because he didn't do what was well. If you do well there in verse 7, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. Now, God himself speaks these words of encouragement to the man who just slighted him and offended him. God says, now, I got to tell you, if somebody sins against you, how many of us would have the ability to encourage them? It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But God, the one who was sinned against just now, the one who Cain offended, God says, even though I'm the one who has the right to be angry, I'm not. You don't have a right to be angry, number one. But number two, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? I will accept you if you do what's right. The problem was he didn't do what was right. What was the folly? He did not take an offering of blood for the remission of sins. Now, it's interesting. Abel didn't just take an offering for the remission of sins. He gave the first fruit of his lamb, but then he took of the fat. In our culture, fat is taboo. You're not supposed to use fat anymore. No trans fat, no all this stuff. They're trying to outlaw it. But man, anybody here who is from Mexico and who knows how to really cook food, they use what? Lard. Isn't it wonderful? It's like second to bacon on that scale of tasting great, you know? And in Nicaragua, one of the things that we used to do is you would get a pig and you would cut up the meat into carne asada and they would marinate it. But you would always go and we'd go to this lady. Her name was La Joya. We'd always go to Joya's place, and she would cook meat there in front of her house and sell it. And we said, Joya, give me a piece with a lot of fat. And she'd go digging through, and she'd find you a good one, and then she'd get it all crispy and juicy. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you guys, your mouth is already watering. And it's cooked to perfection, but it's got that crispiness, you know, to it. And just like if you have a piece of steak and you have the fat, do you realize why lean meat doesn't taste good? It's because it has no fat in it. In beef, the best cuts of beef have what we call marbling. Marbling means you have veins of fat running up through the meat so that as you cook it, that fat melts into the meat, makes it juicy and tender and tastes awesome. Abel took the best tasting, his favorite part of the meat, and he says, God, I'm going to give this to you too. He did well. Because he gave everything according to what God had commanded, in the order that God had commanded. Cain, on the other hand, he took some of the fruit that he had, some of the vegetables, some of the produce of the field, but he did not give of the offering as God had commanded and shown them. He did not give of the first fruits. So even though he was first, he did it wrong. So the Lord is revealing something that when we get the order, when we get out of order in our day, and then notice what Cain didn't do. He didn't give the first fruits. He didn't give the best. And he didn't give what God required. Those are the three failures of Cain that we see when we compare Cain to Abel. And when that happens, when you don't give the first fruits, when you don't give the best, and when you don't give what God has required of you, what does God say? Sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. You know, when you get up in the morning and you don't have your morning devotion and you don't give God the first fruits of your day. You know, when you're at lunchtime and you don't pray, you don't give God the best part of your day, when you're the most awake, when you're the most able to do things for him. When you don't even think about him. You know, when you're there and you don't give things in the order that God wants, when you try to give him works instead of repentance first, sin lies at the door, and everything you do, your day is going to be messed up all day. Sin lies at the door. And if you've ever gotten into doing your morning devotions and then you miss a day, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You're doing your devotion every morning, you're getting up on time, and then one night there's a tragedy and you're up late, and you get up late the next morning and you run off to work because you got to be on time for work, whether or not you spent time with the Lord, right? And then you get to work the next day and you have a horrible, evil, very bad, no good day. And you think back, what happened? I didn't have my devotion. Then that night, as you're tired and you're frustrated and you're sitting in front of the television, you realize, oh, I didn't have my devotion this morning. So you go over to your bedroom and you get your Bible out and you try to read with your head on the pillow. And you end up tearing up half the pages out of your Bible because it plastered to your face when you fell asleep. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, too. I ruined a lot of $80 Bibles that way. What happens when you don't give God the first fruits, when you don't give him the best, and you don't give him what he's required? What happens is sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you, he says, you should rule over it. I want to encourage you. Don't let sin rule over you. Follow after what the Lord's already shown you to do. He just wants to have a relationship with you. The best way to combat sin in your life, people ask me, how do you get rid of addiction? How do you get rid of those thoughts? How do you get rid of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? How do you get rid of those thoughts of bitterness and hatred and frustration? How do you stop cussing at people in your mind? People ask me this all the time. How do you stop, Pastor? How? You know, after a lot of searching and a lot of praying, you know, the one thing I have found that will combat sin better than anything else in the world, there's just one thing. Ready? You want to write this down. This is it. This is the secret to sin. You ready? Your relationship with Jesus. That's it. A relationship with Jesus. Think about it. In our hearts, the Bible talks about the sin of covetousness as idolatry. We look at that television, that car, that job, that house, that thing that we want, and we want it more than we want God, right? Now think about if it's considering the Bible talks about idolatry as covetousness and adultery. It refers to it as adultery. Many times you have been adulterous in your hearts for the idols of the world. Think about this for a minute. If you had a great marriage and you were just so head over heels in love with your spouse, would you ever look at somebody else? No, you wouldn't, would you? Nobody else would ever cross your mind. You would just be so in love with that person that you wouldn't even consider looking at another person. Why? You got this handsome or beautiful husband or wife, and you have this wonderful relationship, and you fulfill each other, and you live with each other, and you do all this stuff, and you would never look at another person. You never have want or reason to. But when you start having a bad relationship with your spouse, that's when your eyes start to wander, isn't it true? Think about it. Now think about what the Lord, you know, as we have this difficulty dealing with the world, if your relationship with Jesus is so on fire and you're so into what he's doing in your life, you're not going to have eyes for anybody else or time for anybody else. You're not going to make provision for anybody else. The key to defeating sin, as we see here, the Lord himself says it, sin lies at the door, but you should rule over it. How? A relationship with the Lord. You want to defeat sin? You want to stop dealing with sin in your life? Then you get on your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what you need to be focusing on. So, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Now, that means, now Cain, when it says that, it means it's they left. They took off. Abel's all mad. He stomps off. He doesn't even respond to the Lord. Did you notice that? He just takes off. He doesn't even say, I'm sorry. He doesn't say, hey, Abel, give me a lamb. You're right. I need to do this in the right order. What does he do? Takes off mad. You know, that's what happens to us when we don't resolve our issues right away, right? You get in a fight with your spouse or somebody at work and you don't resolve it right away. You just run off and get bitter. You know you should have just said, I'm sorry. I'll take care of this. But instead, what do? You run off and you pout. Anybody else do that besides me? Okay. And that's what Cain does. Now what happens? As he does this, as Cain runs off, the issue is of his heart. He talks to Abel, his brother, and he causes a problem. I'd like you to write in the first line of your outlines if you're taking notes. The issue is that sin destroys our service to God. And I want you to write that there. Doesn't it just destroy your ability to serve God? See, if you don't follow God's order, God's rules, God's design, sin is just going to creep in and it's going to destroy your ability. Now, Cain was trying to do something good. He was trying to bring an offering to the Lord, but he didn't do it right. And his sin destroyed his ability to serve the Lord. The issue was of the heart. God required a sacrifice for the relationship. Now, the second thing that we see here is in verses 8 through 24 of chapter 4. And how sin destroys our relationship with others. I'd like you to write that on that next line, others. Notice what he says here. Verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So they're walking down the street. They're walking down a road or down a path or whatever, and they're just talking. I can imagine Cain with his arm over his brother's shoulder. They're just talking, blah, 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 blah. And they get to some field out there, and what does Cain do? Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Why did Cain kill his brother? They were talking. That's why he killed his brother. That's the context. Now, what were they talking about? I'm dime to dollar says that they're talking about what? Why Cain's sacrifice was not received and why Abel, the younger brother, the pipsqueak, you know. Here's that animosity between brothers, but the older brother versus the younger brother, that makes it even worse, doesn't it? Don't you remember Joseph? He had the dream that his brothers and his mom and his dad would bow down before him. Would we really bow down before you, Joseph? Said everyone. They all got mad at him, the younger brother. We're not going to bow down before you. Well, here you have Cain saying, I can't believe God. You know, I bet he's complaining. I can't believe that God is just not accepting my offerings and what I did for him. And as much as I wanted to do, and Abel probably just tells him, you know what? Hey, buddy. All you had to do was, I spent every day preparing these lambs so that you guys can come and buy one from me to go offer one to God. And all that's all you had to do. You have no right to be mad. And I'm assuming that they had a little bit of an argument here. And Cain says, that's it. Picks up a rock, bashes him over the head. Somehow he kills Abel. Now, I've heard people try to say that Cain strangled Abel. That didn't happen. How do we know that Cain didn't strangle Abel? There was a lot of blood. Because the Lord's going to come back and say that the blood has cried out. It's risen up to my ears. So he had to kill him in a bloody way. This was not just some strangling or drowning or something like that. It happened on the ground and there was a lot of blood. How? I think he beat him over the head with a rock. I think he stepped down, grabbed a rock, and beat his brother over the head. And the Lord said to Cain in verse 9, hey, where's Abel, your brother? Now, how would you feel if your brother is the only one that God likes? God's playing favorites now, huh? Am I his keeper? Am I the one who's... You know what? You're the one who should be keeping tabs on him. You're God. Am I my brother's keeper? He says. I do not know. So when, and he said, what have you done? That's what the Lord says to him. What did you do? What did you do? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So we know that he was killed a bloody way. We're not sure exactly how. Doesn't indicate that they had knives quite yet, but then again, they did kill the lamb, so maybe they had knives and stuff like that. Could have been with a knife or a spear. So then the Lord said, now you are cursed from the earth, in verse 11, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, the earth shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Now I want you to notice something that God says. God says that the more that sin permeates throughout the land, the more that we sin, the more that sin is around, the less the land will yield. It's an interesting thing. I wonder why we have a Sahara Desert in Africa. I wonder why we have a great famine. Did you realize that we're in a great famine right now in the United States? Most people don't know it, but do you hear about all these fires going on everywhere? You know why? We're in a huge drought with a big famine. Farmers can't keep things growing because they don't have water. Because we have to have car washes and things like that. And they can't keep the plants growing. We're in a huge famine. People just don't realize it yet. Food prices are going to go way up. That's why the Bible also says in the last days there's going to be a great famine in the land. See, as we sin, we don't just sin against ourselves. We also sin against this earth that God has given to us to care for. It goes into every aspect of your life. You know, you can't hide sin from other parts of your life. You can't compartmentalize your life and hide sin. You can't look at pornography on the internet and not expect it to spill over into your marriage, your relationship with your children, into your job, into your relationship at church, your worship of the Lord. You can't steal things and expect that not to spill over into other areas of your life. You can't hate people and be bitter and expect that not to spill over into other areas of your life. It can't happen. Even though you're doing it right here in your heart. Jesus said it's as if you were doing it in the flesh. If you lust, he said, with the eyes, it's as if you're adultering. If you hate with your heart, it's as if you are murdering. Think about that for a minute. You cannot compartmentalize sin in your life. Once it gets in, it destroys everything. And here we see it destroys your relationship with others. Cain's sin caused what? Him to have a bad relationship with everybody. And Cain said to the Lord in verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, who is he want to talk? Didn't he deserve death? I can't handle this. You just killed your brother. You deserve to die. Don't tell me you can't handle this. But notice what he says. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Now he deserved to die, didn't he? For killing his righteous brother, the first shepherd. But what do we find? The Lord had mercy. God had mercy to this murderer. God had mercy on a murderer, the first murderer. And God says here, and the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now we know that they had writing there in verse 15, but the Lord said, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. So if anybody tries to kill Cain, if you kill Cain, I'm taking seven of your own kids. That was the idea. One for seven. And the Lord put a mark. He wrote a name. He wrote a sign. Stop. Maybe, or something, I don't know, on his forehead. First recorded tattoo in the Bible. You didn't know tattoos were in the Bible, did you? God put a tattoo on Cain. He put a mark on him that was permanent, that wouldn't wash off. You know, some people might say it was a brand. You know, hot iron, right on the forehead, mark him. But I think it was something like a tattoo. And so Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the edge of Eden, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And And he built a city, and they called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, it's interesting. Cain has to go away. He can't fellowship with everybody else anymore. Can't hang out with mom and dad anymore. Sin has driven him out of the presence of everybody else. The only people he could take with him was his family. And as he goes, he builds a city in Nod. And he, in this city, he populates it with people. And he has a son named Enoch. He named the city after. And to Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives, and the name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwelt in tents and have livestock. So now we have the migrating peoples that are very common in all of the world, that are they're moving around, the Bedouin tribes. And then he says here, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. So now we have the instrument players. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor for every craftsman in bronze and iron. You know, they say we have the Bronze Age and the Iron Age and all this other stuff in history, and it's not true. We see that very quickly after the beginning of man, they knew how to deal with iron and bronze and make weapons and make swords and all that other stuff. They had the wheel very quickly. It wasn't this whole idea of evolution in millions of years. Nah, they had it right then. They weren't dumb. And so you have this idea that they had all these, the iron and everything else. And so we see here that it says, then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, and then Lamech 77-fold. Now he's being arrogant in his sin. Do you see that? He killed a couple of guys, and he's boasting about it, saying, my family's going to avenge me if anybody try to hurt me. So this is the first mafia, if you would. That's what you're starting to see form here, the first mafia. You'll be sleeping with the fishes if you touch my family, all right? That's what he's talking about. My family took care of you. And so we have this organized crime is starting to come up. We have cities, the first cities, then you have the first civilizations, and you have the first iron workers, and then you have the first swords, and then you have the first mafia. It didn't take long. So then in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and they named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Now, why is this important? Cain was the firstborn, but the promise that God made to Eve, that Eve's seed would destroy the serpent, that promise had to pass to one of her sons. Cain had messed up. Cain's sin destroyed him from being able to complete the task that God had given him, which was to carry on that promise. Because of his sin, he was no longer eligible. And Abel was no longer eligible because he was dead. So who had to carry on that promise? Now Seth. Seth is the one who would carry on that promise of the Lord. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now people wonder, why is that put in there? Well, remember, a lot of people, when they look at Genesis, they believe that as soon as Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, what happened? No more God. But that's not what we see, is it? We see they continue to have a relationship until we get to Enosh. And what happened at Enosh? People got so messed up. Sin was so great. You're starting to see cities and organized crime, wars. You're starting to see murder everywhere. And God says, I cannot stay here because the sin of man is so great. And there became a time where God says, I cannot dwell with man any longer on the earth. And so God removed himself. Now, at this point, what does it say? That the men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is when praying came about, praying to the Lord remote instead of directly. People were no longer granted access directly to God because they had ruined their opportunity in their relationships by sin. And isn't that what sin does? It removes your ability to communicate with God. Have you ever come into worship? Everybody else is raising their hands. Man, they're praising the Lord. And there you are thinking about all that stuff you did last week. Isn't it the worst? It's the one thing that'll separate you so quickly from being able to worship him or in your prayer life. You know, I used to try to pray at night when I got home, and I found I spent so much time asking God to forgive me my sins, I didn't have time to ask him for anything else. I found it was better for me to start my day off in prayer and then end as well. That night before I go to bed, I try to ask the Lord to forgive me of my sins. Hopefully I don't do anything in my sleep. And then in the morning, I get up and I ask the Lord to prepare me for the day, and I get to talk to him. Not always saying I'm sorry. And here we see that these guys now, they're no longer given that. So up until chapter 4, verse 26, God had dwelt among men. But from that point on, what happens? We begin to see that their relationship with God is gone. And now, in verse, and that's what I'd like you to write on that next line. Our relationship with God. Sin destroys our relationship with God. It destroys it. Sin will keep you from being able to commune with the Lord. Sin will keep you from being able to think that you can come to him. Sin will destroy your ability to desire the Lord and the things of the Lord. Not because of the Lord, but because of your own sin. And I want to encourage you, sin is at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should rule over it. Prepare your heart for a relationship with Jesus. Seek after that before anything else in your life. And do not allow sin to rule over your heart. Now, I'd like you to look at chapter 5 for just a moment. And we're going to close with this. When we get to chapter 5, a lot of people just skim right over this. How many of you have read chapter 5 before? How many of you just like were going 60 miles an hour and never looked in the rear view when you went through this chapter? Right? There's a lot of big words in here. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Great. Another genealogy. It's like Numbers. Everybody's all excited to read the Bible. They start in Genesis. They get to that desert of Numbers or Leviticus, and they're like, done. They get parched, and they don't want to read anymore. But I want to encourage you to be students of the Word. Notice what it says here. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Now, this is the day that God created man. And in him, and he made him in the likeness of man, and he created them male and female, and he blessed them, and they called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him, what? Seth. Now, Seth was not the first son. This is important. This list is not an exact list of all of the children of Adam. It's just the ones that carry on the promise that the Lord had made to Eve, of the prophecy of the seed, the Messiah, who would destroy the work of the serpent. That's why it's not all inclusive. It only gives the most important ones. Important to note that. Now, names are important. Names in the Bible were always important. And if we're diligent in our studies, we're going to learn a couple of really neat things here just in some of the names. And notice what it says here. So Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness and in his image, and he named him Seth. And after he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all of the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Now, can you imagine living 912 years, being there for the very beginning, having seen, imagine Adam having seen the Garden of Eden in its perfection. Can you imagine when he's on his deathbed, remember the good old days? He has watched the world just get destroyed. Seth, remember when it wasn't too bad, when there was only one murder in the world. And now when he's on his deathbed, oh, the good old days were so much better than this. Entropy. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years, and he begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years, and he begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all of the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years, young and when he had his first kid. And he begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had sons and daughters. How many kids could you have in 800 years? Now imagine that. Me and my wife aren't that old, and we already have 5 kids. I can't imagine how many we'd have in 800 years. That'd be awesome. That's the biggest family reunion ever. I mean, you figure one every 18 months, so every 3 years you're getting 2 kids, 800 years. It's almost 900 years, you know, if you round it. That's a lot of children. Yeah. 450 kids, somewhere around that? 400 children? That'd be awesome. Well, anyway. So after we got Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had sons and daughters, and all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, we're going to put your finger there. We're going to come back here. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. This guy's a youngin'. Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Got raptured. It's so awesome. Guy didn't die. Isn't that awesome? You know, Enoch is the first prophet in the Bible besides the Lord. He's the first person to be named a prophet. Read about him in Jude chapter, well, the only chapter, but verses 14 and 15. About the prophecy of Enoch. And you know what his prophecy was about? The second coming of Christ, nonetheless. And here he comes in the cloud with 10,000s of his saints. Isn't that awesome? Enoch, 7th from Adam, it says there. Let me read it to you. Now Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch is talking about the return of Christ. He's the 7th from Adam, folks. And he's talking about the return of Christ. This guy was a prophet. He was a prophet. And what happened? As he's prophesying there, God, he is so in tune with what God's doing. God says, I'm not going to make you die. God occasionally did that to people. We don't know why. Elijah didn't deserve it. Got a free ride to heaven. Enoch too. He likes E names. I should name one of my kids with an E name, I think. And maybe that'll get him. No. You know, it's interesting. We know that Enoch was a prophet, don't we? Told about it in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. It's interesting. Enoch had a son whose name was, you notice it right there, Methuselah. Now, do you know what the word Methuselah means? It's interesting. Methuselah means his death shall bring. That's what his word means. His name means Meth, meaning death, and Shalak, meaning to send forth. And so it means to send his death is going to bring the end, really, death. Now, it's interesting. Why would you name your son when you die, everybody else is going to die with you? Why would you name your son that? Think about that for a minute. He was a prophet. When we read the book of Hosea, God commanded Hosea to name his children specific odd names so that the people would see what God was doing. And you know what's interesting? The year Methuselah died, the flood came. Enoch prophesied of the flood hundreds of years before it came to pass, because God gave him a prophecy of the flood hundreds of years before it happened, that his son would walk the earth. And every time that kid got a cold, everybody freaked out. Because when he goes, everybody's going. His father was given a prophecy about a coming flood, and he was apparently told that as long as his son was alive, the world would be spared. But as soon as he died, the flood would be brought, or it would be sent forth over the entire world. Now think about that, how God revealed that through the name of this one kid. Just through the name. Can you imagine how it would have been? Now, no, look at Methuselah. His life was a symbol of God's mercy. You know he's the longest living person recorded ever? I find that fitting. God's grace and his mercy are long-suffering. And the longest person to live was the one who represented God's grace and staying his hand from judgment on the world. I also find it interesting that he was the longest living man in the world and he died before his father. His father went up to heaven, didn't die. And he was the longest living man in the world, but he died before his father. I love how the Lord shows us. This prophet came and God showed them. How many years? Well, notice what it says there. So Methuselah lived 187 years and he begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Almost a millennium before the flood, God promised that it was going to happen. They had almost 1,000 years to repent. I want you to think about that. God is so long-suffering. He waited 1,000 years. People say, well, why hasn't God come back yet? Because he's waiting. He's giving people a chance. For God so loved the world, he waited 1,000 years, folks, before he destroyed the earth. And this is the second Noah, if you would. This is the second it. As in the days of Noah, the Bible says, so it will be in the end times. That doesn't just refer to the earth, but into God's mercy and grace, how he will stay his hand as long as he can in his mercy. Methuselah was almost 1,000 years old. His dad received that prophecy before he was born. People knew something was coming way before Noah. These are some of the little things that if you look for them, if you study, you're going to see that God reveals himself so mightily, doesn't he? In our lives and others. What happens, though, is as you get after him, Lamech had the son named Noah in verse 29. And then in verse 30, Noah was 500 years old. And in verse 32, had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's interesting. All these people knew that there was going to be a flood. Why? Because God told Enoch. And then he took Enoch. Why did he take Enoch instead of letting him live and preach? I believe because he didn't want Enoch to have to die. Enoch was just walking with the Lord, prophesying. He did his job and he left. Maybe there was persecution and God didn't want him to be killed. You know, it's interesting though, and I want you to realize something here. If you take the meaning of the names are important. Just like we were looking here at Methuselah. If you look at Adam, his name means man. It's pretty straightforward. He was the first man. And I want you to write these down. Adam means man. Seth, if you remember, what does Eve say? And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore him a son named Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel. And the word Seth means appointed. Pretty straightforward, right? Because he was appointed to take... What does it mean to be appointed? Meaning that you're chosen for something. And what was he chosen for? That promise that God made to Eve. That was the promise. That was the appointing. So it's talking about that appointment of the Lord. Then Enosh, which means mortal, frail, miserable. That's what it means. Mortal, frail, and miserable. Enosh. Then you get Kenan, which means sorrow, sad. Then you have Mahalalel, the blessed God. Now, Mahalal means blessed, and then they just added El at the end, meaning God. Then you have Jared, which means shall come down. Jared means shall come down. So you should have Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal or frail or miserable. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared shall come down. Enoch means to... Teaching, it's interesting. He was the first of four generations of preachers. that were preaching about the coming devastation that would come. Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah were the four generations that preached repentance before the flood. Four generations preached, starting with Enoch. Earliest recorded prophecy was by Enoch. The first person ever to die, Enoch. So then his son Lamech. Now his son Lamech means the despairing or the lamenting. Why were they despairing and lamenting? Well, if you read about Lamech, remember what he said. Lamech gets to the end of chapter 5 after he and in verse 29, and he called his name Noah. Lamech's son Noah, he called his name Noah, which means, drum roll please, rest or comfort. Now, what did he want rest or comfort for? And it says there, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So the ground was not giving up its fruit, was it? There was a famine in the whole world, and Lamech, the famine was when Lamech was born, it was going on. And so his name was what? His name was despairing or lamenting. That's where you'll get the word Lamech, lamenting in English. And then you have him saying, God's given us hope in Noah for rest or comfort. Now, I want you to look again at all of the words there that make up the names of all the people. Man appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching. Teaching what? That his death shall bring the despairing, lamenting, rest, or comfort. So let me read that to you just to add a couple of prepositions and stuff in there to make it sound and make it easier to understand. This is basically the entire gospel. If you look at the names of the people from Adam to Noah, you have the gospel message. It says, man was appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Just by looking at their names. Folks, don't blow by all of the genealogies. There's a lot of stuff in there. You didn't know about that prophecy about... You'll never know about that prophecy from Methuselah unless you first read his name and what it means. And then when you realize that Methuselah's name talked about the flood, you realize that the prophet prophesied about the flood 1,000 years before it happened. Isn't God awesome? In the first 5 chapters of Genesis, we have sin, death, multiple prophecies of the coming Messiah. We have multiple indications of the rapture. You have the second coming of Jesus. You have preachers and everything else you can think. I mean, it's all right here. You've got the whole Bible right here, just basically covered in the first 5 chapters of Genesis. That's amazing to see. But the issue is that sin destroys everything. Sin destroys everything. It will destroy your work. It will destroy your relationships. It will destroy your families. It will destroy this earth. It will destroy everything. Behold, sin is at the door. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Sin is right there too. You got a choice. You can open up to sin or you can open up to Jesus, but there's only one that's going to be allowed in. And if you open up to Jesus, then you will have dominion over sin. But if you open up to sin, then Jesus can't come in. And without the relationship, it's impossible. It's impossible, folks, to be received by the Lord. The Lord says, if you do right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do right, then sin is at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. So today I want to encourage you, rule over sin. By having a relationship, an on-fire relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word and this time that you've given us. We pray that you would give us your wisdom, Father, that we would be able to understand your word, that we would apply it to our lives, Father, and that we would focus on you. Lord, I pray that you would open up the doors of our hearts, that as we would go through your word, Lord, that we would just be steadfast to knowing you, Father, that we would always come before you, that, Lord, we would never put anything else before you, but that you and you alone would be our lot, our desire, our focus. So tonight, Lord, we would ask, guide us and protect us. Lord, prepare us for the wonderful things ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.